man that composed Rock. His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied?
I'm beginning to see the light.
It's good to be with you this morning, and I sure appreciated that story. And it's always interesting to me to listen to every story. They're all unique and special, so I certainly appreciated listening to that story. We just celebrated Thanksgiving, and I hope that you had a very enjoyable Thanksgiving. I know we had our entire family over, Chad and Natalie and their kids, and Stephen and Ellen and their kids, and then my two daughters, and we also had two guests that came from Ecuador, arrived on Tuesday, the very first time that they've ever been to the States, and everything is so new to them. And they, when Black Friday came, I mean, they didn't know what to do. They said, whoa! And so they wanted to take advantage of different promotions and all of that. And so it's been very, very enjoyable having them there, watching them look at Thanksgiving in an American family. It's been a delight to have them. And Thanksgiving is just a wonderful time to give thanks to God for all that He's done. Other countries do not do that. I mean, we were down in Ecuador, and we would celebrate Thanksgiving with American families, but, you know, Ecuadorians had no idea what we were doing, so it's fun to let them watch that take place. This morning, actually, what I'd like to do is I'd like to look at a psalm, Psalm 143, and if you have a Bible with you, I'd like you to open there. And actually, it's almost a theme that is almost the opposite of Thanksgiving in some ways, because I would entitle this message, The Desperate Man. The Desperate Man. And you'll see that as we look at this psalm just in a few minutes. But I'd like to give you a little bit of background to the psalm so you better understand the psalm itself. This psalm is written by David. Now, David wrote about half of the psalms. Most of them are found at the beginning of your psalms, but right at the end, Psalm 138 to 145 are all attributed to David. You know, when you look at your scriptures and it says a psalm of David within your writings, that is part of the text itself. You do know that this psalm is written by David. And so as you look at Psalm 142, it will say a psalm of David. Now, as far as the setting of this psalm is concerned and why I would portray it as a desperate man is the setting of the psalm. But let me just say this by way of introduction to the theme that we want to talk about this morning. It seems that God delights to allow His servants to go through desperate times in their lives. Even as I listened to Cheryl's story, you could sense that there was a desperate time in her life. And sometimes I think we as believers have a hard time responding when God allows us to go through desperate times. One of my favorite stories in the Old Testament is the story of Hannah. Many of you are familiar with that story. In fact, I named a daughter with that name, gave her that name. And one of the reasons is because of the story, but if you read the story of Hannah, she was involved in a family where there were two wives, Old Testament, and she was unable to have kids. And the other wife was able to have kids and relentlessly persecuted Hannah. In fact, it says in the scriptures that year after year, she felt this pressure from this other wife. She didn't have any children. Although Elkanah loved her, yet she didn't have children. And it became such a frustration to her that she finally cried out to God. She was so overwhelmed that God brought her to that position and then gave her a son by the name of Samuel. And He was greatly used in the nation of Israel. God wanted to raise up a faithful judge, and yet to do that, it looked like he allowed Hannah to go through such difficult times, but in that time where Hannah felt so overwhelmed, then God answered her prayer. So as you look at this, the desperate man, if you really study scriptures, you will find that when God wants to do a great work, oftentimes it's preceded by desperation on the part of God's people. And I think there's reasons for that. I don't know too many desperate men that are proud men. I don't know too many desperate men that won't turn to God for God to do the work when it's out of their reach. And so as we look at this psalm, I'm calling it the prayer of a desperate man, but it is a desperate man that has faith. We'll see that as we go through. Now here's the setting of the psalm. If you have your Bibles, you can just sort of glance up to Psalm 142. That too is a psalm of David, but it gives a little bit of an addition to let you know when David wrote the psalm. Notice what it says. It was when he was in the cave. Now, most of you know somewhat of the story of David, and David is going to be greatly used of God, the greatest king that Israel ever knew. And yet David had to pass through some very difficult times in order for that to take place. Remember, he was anointed king. Saul, the first king, disobeyed God. And God decided that he was going to raise up another king faithful to him. That was going to be David. And it says in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. Well, God anointed him to be king. So you think, well, then David will be king right away. But it didn't work that way, did it? David did have a great victory right away. That was his battle with Goliath. Everybody knows the story of David and Goliath. That was a great victory then. And David was a great man of war. Won battles where they said Saul slayed his thousands, David his 10,000s. He was a mighty man of war. And we thought, well, right away, God's going to place him into that king position. But it didn't happen that way. Several times when Saul, when it says that an evil spirit came upon Saul, several times Saul tried to kill David right within his own house. Then he ended up marrying Saul's daughter, Michal. And remember, when he was there, Saul sent a group of men in order to kill him, but they put some stuff underneath the bed that made it look like David was there and he was sick. And David escaped that when Saul looked to destroy him. David built a great friendship with Saul's son, Jonathan. Saul was so jealous for his own reign and desired his son to be the one that would follow up that he wanted to do away with David. And several times, remember that when he made the friendship with Jonathan, and then David and Jonathan had a friendship, but David could no longer stay within the palace sector because Saul desired to kill him. And on one occasion, Saul went after David, and in the wilderness he surrounded him, and he was ready to kill him at that point. But news came that the Philistines broke through on a different quarter, and Saul had to retreat and save his country from the Philistines, God not allowing Saul to kill David. And then Saul returned looking for David, and David, fearful for his life, spent much of his time in caves, hiding from Saul's army that was pursuing him. And if you remember the story, Saul went into one of the caves to relieve himself, and David was in that cave, and then David spared his life. So the setting of this psalm is written by David as he hides within the caves. And I think you can see that in Psalm 142. Let me just read. It says that, you know, with his voice, this is Psalm 142. I'll get to 43 here in 2 seconds. I cried unto the Lord. And you'll see in Psalm 143, he also cries to the Lord. In Psalm 42, he says his spirit faints within him. In Psalm 143, he'll say the same thing. And then he'll talk about being in a dark place. That's why I think both these Psalms, 142, 143, were sort of written together. So this is the psalm of a desperate man who's very frustrated because he is not king and he awaits God's leadership, but it doesn't relieve the desperation he finds himself in. With that as a setting, let's read the words that David pens during this time. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my pleas for mercy. In your faithfulness, answer me. In your righteousness, enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. For the enemy has pursued my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me sit in darkness like those long dead. And that's why I think he wrote this from the cave as well, because of that very statement. I think it goes along with Psalm 143. Therefore, my spirit faints within me. My heart within me is appalled. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you've done. I ponder the work of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Hide not your face from me, lest I be like those who go down to the pit. Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. Make me know the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Deliver me from my enemies, O Lord. I have fled to you for refuge. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. For your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble. And in your steadfast love, you will cut off my enemies, and you will destroy all the adversaries of my soul, for I am your servant. Now, as you look at this psalm, it could be outlined really in three sections, and you could have David's confession, verses 1 and 2, and we'll come back to that. You have David's lament, verses 3 through 6. And then notice the little word Selah after verse 6. That divides the psalm. And then verses 7 through 12 would be the last part, or David's actual prayer. Now, I simply would like to bring out 4 points. I'm not going to follow the outline, but I'd like to bring out 4 points that I could from this psalm as we read it. The very first point that I would make is desperate situations should drive people to God. Desperate situations should drive people to God. And I think you can pick that up here. And you know, it's so different than what the world portrays. In desperate situations in the world, mainly like whether you watch movies or whatever, in sports, whatever, it drives men to look into themselves, to gain that inner strength so that they can go on. And every time you look at a movie, it's naturally the determination of the individual that gives the great victory. But life doesn't work that way all the time, does it? And really, when God allows, as you look at these situations, it drives the believer to God. This is not a sign of weakness. David was physically a strong man. David was a warrior, but David didn't control all the things that were going on around his life. He felt helpless. And you can see that even within the psalm. He's desperate for God. Notice even in the very first verse, hear my prayer, O Lord. And then he almost says it again, give ear to my pleas. And then he says it again, answer me in your righteousness. 3 times in the first verse, he's pleading with God to listen to him. And then he goes on to say, as you look at it, my spirit faints within me, verse 4. Verse 6, he says, my soul thirsts for you like a parched land. And then as you look at it, he says, answer me quickly. Do you see how desperate David is here? But he's driven towards God with his plea. The other thing that is interesting, if you notice it, he addresses God four times as Lord. Verse 1, he says, O Lord, give ear. When you look at verse 7, it says, O Lord, my spirit fails. When you look at verse 9, deliver me from my enemies, O Lord. And then verse 11, for your name's sake, O Lord. You know, when you talk to somebody, you normally do not have to keep using their name over and over again. You might say, hey, John, I wish you could go over to the store for me. Hey, John, could you come back after that? Hey, John, could you, after that, could you do this? Hey, John. You say, well, why would you keep using the word John if you've already addressed him once? It really just brings out the desire of David's heart. He keeps saying, O Lord. He is so desirous that God would hear him within the cares, in the caves. He's desperate to carry on the God's work for him, but he's desperate, but he turns to God, not to self. Now, when you think about the Bible as a whole, normally God does no great work until there are some desperate people that cry out to him. There's so many stories like that throughout Scripture. I mentioned Hannah, but think of Abraham's desperation for Lot and how he pleaded for the city of Sodom. Think of Moses' pleas before God finally did that great work during his time. Think of Nehemiah when the city of Jerusalem was broken down and he pleaded and fasted and prayed before God. Think of the early church as it was threatened by the rulers of that day. And until they cried unto the Lord that he would answer, they were desperate. Now, as you think about desperation, can I ask you a question? Have you ever been desperate in your spiritual life? You know what I fear oftentimes is there is no great desperation in our great country. And to me, that's a cause of concern. It seems when God wants to do a great work, he allows desperation to settle over some of his people, because when the victory finally does come, people, you and I, would be tempted to think that we did some great work. You can think of the story of Gideon and how God wouldn't allow him to win the battle with a greater group of men, and he kept on bringing down smaller and smaller so they wouldn't boast in self. You would think of Peter when he said, I will not be like these other disciples. I will never deny you. And he places confidence within himself. And yet God doesn't allow that. It seems that God allows desperation within his own people so that when the victory does come, people will never be tempted to say, it's through my strength, it's through my determination. So I think desperation sometimes is a good thing. And even in David's life, it's a great thing. I remember in my life, there's been numbers of times of desperation for me. I remember when I first was saved and realized that God had granted me eternal life. I was filled with joy because I realized that I would spend all eternity with the Lord. I was so filled with joy, I could hardly contain myself. Yet a few weeks after that, I began to think through the ramifications of that. And I realized that there must be no one in my family that is saved, because if they had been saved, they would have brought the story to me. Nobody ever did. And so as I thought through that, I thought, wow, my family would not be there. And I would just say to you, I remember those early days. I would walk through Bellevue, Nebraska, crying unto God that He might save some in my family. It was desperation for me. I didn't want to enjoy heaven without some in my family there. I think there were times in my own Christian life where I saw myself being fruitless. And the worst thing in the world to me is to live my Christian life and to stand before God and not have anything to show. That was desperation to me. And I would cry unto God, "Oh God, please let me bear fruit for you." Maybe more recently, one of my daughters has struggled greatly in her walk with the Lord. I can't tell you how many tears that I've wept over that. Desperation, to me, should be part of the Christian life. It certainly is here to David. He is desperate, crying unto God, and he turns to God. And I'm not saying you should always be in desperation. I'm not trying to say that. But you know, if God is really going to do a great work in this church, I expect there to be some desperation here. How will we put the building up? How will we reach the people here? These people here, how can we do all of this? God, we don't want this moment to pass us by without you doing a great work right here. There should be some desperation here. Because I can't think of a single work of God that was ever done without some people within that group being desperate before God. So when you look at David, when you look at this psalm, I call it the Psalm of the Desperate Man. I pray that God might bring some desperation. It just seems like we live in comfortable America and some people would be pleased to go all the way through without doing anything for God. I pray that is not true of you. And you know, I think God allows desperation again because He can't allow us to boast in ourselves when the victory comes. And therefore, He allows desperation. The second point that I see here, that the desperate cries or prayers should be directed to the Lord. The desperate cries or prayers should be directed to the Lord. And you might say, well, that sounds like the very same as the first point, but there's a difference here. If you look carefully at the Word of God, notice the very first verse, "Hear my prayer, O Lord." Do you see the word "Lord" there in all capital letters? You know, there's a distinction in most Bibles. You can have the capital L and then small letters. That refers to one Hebrew word. Or you can have a capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's Yahweh. Adonai is the first word, and it just simply means Lord, Master. But the second one really speaks of the very character of God. It speaks of Him being the self-existent one. It speaks of Him being the covenant-making God. And therefore, as you look at this word, there's actually not only desperation on the part of David, and he cries unto God, but he uses a very specific term for God Himself. That's Lord with all capital letters. That's the covenant-keeping God. He is looking to God in faith. That's what he's doing as he cries out to God. And notice every single time that he does, it's always the same. Four times he uses that. Lord, Lord, Lord. So what's great about David as he cries unto God, he cries unto God with a faith that God will keep His promise. And he anointed David here. He anointed David to be king, but it wasn't happening. How long David ran through the caves, I'm not sure, but it's a number of years, that's for sure. And David felt almost dumped upon during this whole time. He didn't see the evidence of God leading and promoting him. He saw just the opposite. And yet as he cries unto God with that name, he knows that God is going to fulfill his promises at some point. So he uses that word, crying unto God. And there's something else here. It gives David great hope as he cries unto the Lord in faith. Now, the other thing is, and this is so hard to me at times, it appears as he cries unto God, I just jotted this note to myself, in our prayers of desperation, God must become bigger than our petitions. Have you ever felt overwhelmed by needs within your life? And as you come to God, the needs are expressed to God almost to the place where you don't even remember God. Your petitions are so big to you. But in essence, God is the one that has to be bigger than your petitions. You have to be able to come to God and be so overwhelmed with his person that the petitions themselves, I don't want to say are minor, but they're less than what God himself is. That's when you get victory in prayer, when God becomes that real in that situation. So David cries, hear my prayer, give ear to my pleas, answer me quickly, hide not your face from me, let me hear, all directed to God. And so he prays in faith. You know, as I look at my life, there are several things that I've mentioned already, desperations, but I always wanted to pray in hope. And I cannot say that I've always followed this perfectly, because there's been times that I've prayed and I think my petitions are so great that I never really got to the place to really let them go before God. There are several that God has helped me with greatly. Here's a verse that says in John, it says, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. It's God's will that we bear much fruit. And I remember praying this before God and saying, oh God, the only thing I want is that my life would bear fruit. And I have to say that God gave me a great confidence that that indeed was going to take place, that there would be much fruit. And I rejoiced in that, even though at times I couldn't see anything at all. Another verse that I've shared often deals with evangelism. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. When as a young believer, I knew that I wanted to be a fisher of men, but there was great desperation because I was so lousy at it. And I could share with you so many examples of forgetting my own name and trying to share with people, so afraid that I ran out of a building where I was sharing with people. I just ran out. Times when I handed a track and just gave them the track and then took off. I mean, it was pathetic, just pathetic. But I would come to this verse, follow me, I will make you. And I cherished that. And I took this verse, as to the Lord, Jehovah God, because I knew he was calling me to bear fruit here, but it looked helpless. And yet, little by little, God began to work in a very powerful way. And, you know, even this last Monday, as I was sitting with a couple and a lady, she had done the first Bible study, we now did the second one, and I knew God was at work. And after we finished the second study, I looked at her. Her name was Patty. I said, Patty, does this all make sense to you? She said, it does. I said, would you want to accept the Lord even tonight? She said, I sure would. I had the joy of just praying with her, and it just causes me to reflect on all that God has done. But I want to say that it was a desperate thing for me at the beginning of my life. And even at times, it still becomes desperate to me. And I cry unto God with all of my strength. Because I know when that's done and somebody trusts the Lord, I know how little it has to do with me. It's God that's gaining the great victory in lives of people. And I rejoice in that. And I think when David cried within this cave, he realized that it wasn't happening, but he was holding on to it as though it would happen at some point. And believe me, it would. Now, the third point is, as I look at it, and the desperate petitions cannot rest on our own righteousness. Now, look at the very first verses here, because this is a beautiful aspect of David's psalm that really shares a New Testament truth. Notice what he says, "Hear my prayers, O Lord. Give ear to my pleas for mercy. In your faithfulness, answer me. In your righteousness, enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you." Now that is a beautiful statement, because sometimes, well, if I'm going to bring my pleas to God, I've got to be worthy to bring my pleas to God. Folks, you're never going to be worthy to bring your pleas to God. Now I'm not trying to say, it does say in the scripture, if you hide iniquity in your heart, God's not going to hear. If there's a specific sin that you are committing and you know God doesn't want you, then deal with that. But as far as feeling worthy to God and having God listen to you, we'll never feel that because we're not righteous. That's what David is saying. Notice what he says. He says, as you look at it, he says, there is no one living is righteous before you. You know, we said that there were 8 psalms that were put together by David. If you glance back at Psalm 139, he says this in verses 3 and 4, You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. God knows everything about us. So how could we be righteous? Think about it. Religious people sometimes think that they're righteous, but I know in my first study, I do so often, I go back through it. You know, there's a simple question. You know, Jesus said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say unto you, whoever looks upon a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery in his heart. So how many men would ever be able to stand before God and say, God, I've never committed adultery? Oh, really? I mean, God could probably point out numbers of different times that we have been guilty of impure thoughts and enjoying those. But it goes far deeper than just that area. Jesus said, thou shalt not kill. But I say unto you, whoever is angry with an individual without just cause, he's in danger of judgment. Maybe everyone here could stand up, I've never killed anybody. And God would say, oh, really? Let me show you your unjust anger at this point, that point, that point. Another one that really slays me as well, that God says, you shall give an account of every idle word that you speak. Oh, that did me in, boom, just like that when I look back at my life. Because I began to see when I looked at Scripture that I was not righteous at all. And if anybody's in this room thinking your own character and your own righteousness is going to get you into heaven, you are sadly mistaken. It'll never get you there. And that's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus died on the cross. And I love the verse in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that says, for he, God the Father, has made him, God the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And therefore, it's a great exchange program. Jesus took what didn't belong to him, our sin, and he gives us the opportunity to receive something that doesn't belong to us, his righteousness. And therefore, it says, because of the cross, great exchange program, your sin is taken, you have the ability of gaining Christ's righteousness. And it says this in Romans chapter 3, verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. So at the moment you see yourself as a sinner, Christ dying for you and raising from the dead, and you realize your righteousness is insufficient, and you come to Christ admitting that, asking Him to be your Savior, He clothes you with His righteousness, and that will be the only way anybody ever enters the kingdom of heaven, if they're clothed in Jesus' righteousness, because ours is pathetic, according to Isaiah chapter 64, 6. Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote this, "And be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God that depends on faith." And so the whole idea is you have to have Christ's righteousness to enter. And if you're here without Christ's righteousness, please talk to somebody here. They can share with you how faith in Christ will bring that to pass. And so it goes. As David brings these pleas to God, he's not pleading, "God, I'm such a good person. Listen to my cries." That's not it. Because he says, "There's no one living that is righteous before you." We come today, especially, we come to God in Jesus' righteousness, covered by the blood, sins forgiven, not because we're righteous. So don't think you can't approach God because you're not righteous. None of us are righteous. We're not even close to it. We come to God in humble adoration, knowing He's granted us righteousness through faith in Christ. And so David, the one who is the desperate petitions cannot rest on our own righteousness. They cannot. So again, don't stop that. Don't let that stop you from pleading before God. And if you don't have Christ's righteousness, I appeal to you to find that even today. The fourth point, and I'd like to bring it to an end, is desperate prayers must desire God's direction, God's teaching through God's Spirit. Now notice this, and I want you to look at these verses carefully, and we're not going to spend a lot of time, but there's some precious thoughts here as you look at David's words. Notice what he says in verse 10. Look at it. "Teach me to do your will." You see that? He does not say, "Teach me to know your will." He says, "Teach me to do your will." And there is a big difference here. David wants to know the very will of God in order to do it. Sometimes people come to church, like to listen to sermons, and wow, that's a great message. Boy, that brought that out. And then they go home and nothing changes. It's one thing to know God's will. It's another thing to do God's will. And so when you look at David's words here, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God." That has to be the desire of your heart, to do the very will of God. Now notice something else here that really encourage, I pray that is encouraging to you. In that same verse, "Let your good spirit lead me onto level ground." What David reflects on here is the very Spirit of God. And if you think, whoa, to do the will of God may not be easy, you need to reflect on the work of the Holy Spirit as well, because that's what David does here. He realizes that his own inner strength is not enough. And to do God's will has to be empowered by the Spirit of God. That's what he's praying for here. That's what he's doing. The desperate prayer must desire God's direction. As you come to difficulties in your life, you're not pleading for your own will. You're pleading for God's will. Jesus, the perfect example of all, as he came before the cross to die for us, "Father, let this moment, this cross, let it not be, but," not the cross, but the trials going up to the cross, the suffering, I think, all of that endured, but your will be done. Jesus wanted the Father's will completely. So the Spirit of God is the only one that can empower us to do the very will of God. And so as you pray, you certainly can bring that, I find no strength in myself. Now let me just, as I finish this, let me just bring out what took place as David prayed in that cave. Now listen to this. You can find it and read it later on. It's found in 1 Samuel. But listen to these words. It came about afterward, David's conscience bothered him because he had cut off the edge of Saul's robe. Now listen, here Saul comes into the cave where David is at. This man had sought his life to kill David. Now he's right there. David has the strength, the sword to do him in right there. And don't you think his flesh would have said, David, God's delivered him into your hands. His strong men that were around him said that, David, David, now. But watch what takes place. So he said to his men, David said, far be it from me, because of the Lord, all capital letters, that I should do this thing to my Lord, small letters, meaning Saul. Because he's the Lord's, all capital letters, anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, since he is the Lord's anointed. David persuaded his men with these words and did not allow them to rise up against Saul. That's the victory. David did not give in to vengeance. Notice what he prayed for. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead on level ground. Notice he is praying for God's will, not his. Everything in his own self, all the men around wanted to kill Saul, yet he refrained. The Spirit of God did answer this prayer. And notice at the very end of the psalm, David writes this. Psalm 143, verse 12. And in your steadfast love, you will cut off my enemies. You will destroy all the adversaries of my soul. David's great response was really his prayer. And you know, in time coming, David will be honored by all. And I think they saw the deep character and God's leading in this man's life because he didn't act just like other men. He acted the way God wanted him to act. And if you and I would pray similar this way, people would be impressed on how we govern our lives because it's not like every other person, but it's according to God's will in whatever situation we find ourselves in. Don't you want to be led by the very Spirit of God and make the decisions that would please God? Because that's what David longed for. You see, in David's desperation, he looked to God, not to his own strength. In David's desperation, he looked to the Lord, the one who would fulfill his promise. In David's desperation, he didn't rest on his own righteousness. He knew he wasn't righteous before God. And then in David's desperation, he sought God's will, not his own. In time, he would become the great King David, honored as one that pursued God and loved God. Doesn't mean he was perfect after that, because you know the story, but he was the greatest king. A desperate man that God used. And I pray that God would raise up desperate men, women, from this congregation that would desire the very same things that David did, and that God's work would be very powerful here, and people would know that work at Lakeside Fellowship is not just a work of men, it clearly is a work of God.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship podcast. If you have any questions about this message, or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.